Blog Talk Radio.
All right, folks, we're waiting for Blog Talk Radio to kick in. I'm here. I know I got a late start, but sometimes I gotta work.
Good that you try to do. There's gonna always be somebody trying to turn you around. Just a few days ago, as I was walking down the street, Los Angeles, California. A man came up to me and said, I've heard you sing many, many times. He said, don't you know, if you were singing rock and roll, you would be making much more money. Oh, here I am, trying to do the best I can. Here I am, trying to live for Jesus. And then here comes someone trying to turn me around. But I asked that man, I said, Mister, you may have money, and you may have a fine home. I said, you may be driving the best of automobiles. But I said to him, don't you know, if you don't have Jesus, oh, you ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing at all. Oh, Lord. And I told him these words. I said, I've been out in the world. And oh, Lord, I've been down also on my bed of affliction. And lying on my bed, I made God a promise. I told the Lord, if he would spare my soul, I'd go anywhere he wanted me to go. I told him, I'll go.
Day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it Thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now God gave the Old Testament Sabbath to Israel. It was a wonderful gift to them. God has given to us something even better. It is the Lord's Day, which is the transformation of the Sabbath into something even more wonderful, and it is a fulfillment of the Sabbath. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But you, as a Christian family, have been given a day, and if you use it properly and enjoy it as you should, it will be one of the best treasures, the richest treasures, in your treasure chest of family values. Now, the very word Sabbath means rest. That's what the word means. It's a transliteration of a Hebrew word, Shabbat, and it means rest. It doesn't mean seventh, but it means rest. It's a transliteration of a word. It's a word taken from Hebrew, and we just put it into English. Now, there are three primary rest days. Now, get this. If you get this, you'll keep your traces straight. First of all, there's the creation rest. Secondly, there's the covenant rest. And thirdly, there's the Calvary rest. Got them? Now, let me explain to you. What is the creation rest? Well, when God created the world, when he had finished creating the world in 6 days, then he rested. Put this in your margin. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he, God, rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The second rest is the covenant rest, the creation rest that pertained to God Almighty. The covenant rest that pertains to the nation Israel. When God had a special people, the Jews, God gave them a special day, and it was the seventh day rest, which is the last day of the week. Put these verses in your margin. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel. Now notice, the children of Israel saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you, between God and the children of Israel throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And then verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a, listen, a perpetual covenant. It is a covenant Sabbath. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So there was the creation rest, and then there's the covenant rest. Now, here's the third rest, and this is what applies to you. Remember, the word Sabbath means rest. There is Calvary rest. That's the fulfillment of the Sabbath for us, and that's how we apply this command to us today. You see, the Old Testament Sabbath, as were all of the Old Testament ceremonies, they were also prophecies. They pointed to something even more wonderful. And I'm going to show you in a moment that the Bible says that the Sabbath was a shadow that pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When did God rest? After his first creation. When did Jesus rest? After his new creation. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. So remember, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Remember that Jesus said, I must finish the work of him that sent me while it is day. Jesus came to do a labor. What was that labor? To create a new race, a new creation. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Now, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Is I've got to get this work done. When he bowed his head on the cross and died, he said, what? It's finished. It is finished. My work is done. And then the Bible tells us, thank God, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, listen to this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus did his work. Now, take your Bibles and let me show you something that will bless you. Turn to Colossians, if you will, chapter 2, and look with me. Colossians chapter 2, and you, being dead in your sins, all of us were dead without Christ, and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, that is, we had this sinful nature, hath he quickened together with him. What does that mean? When Jesus rose from the grave, hallelujah, we rose with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Glory to God. We were dead, now we're alive. We were in sin, now we are forgiven. And here's what else he did. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Well, in Bible times, if a man committed a crime and he was adjudicated guilty, the court clerk would write down the crimes that he had done, and when he would be put in prison, they would nail that certificate of debt to the prison door. And it was called a certificate of debt, or the handwriting of ordinances. Well, look, Jesus just took that handwriting of ordinances that was against us as criminals against heaven's king, and he blotted it out. He took it out of the way. He just stamped on that, it is finished. The word it is finished means paid in full, paid with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stamped paid in full and ripped it from the door and set the prisoners free. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Satan hounded Jesus to the cross. It was the worst thing he'd ever done, because Satan's seeming victory was his biggest defeat. And Jesus, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's verse 15. Now, look in verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Literally, the Sabbath. The word days is supplied in the King James translation of the scripture. The Sabbath days, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. The shadow of things to come. Coming events cast the shadow before them. The Sabbath days were a shadow of things to come. Don't ever let anybody say, oh, you started a fire on the Sabbath day, you ought to be stoned. Don't let anybody say, you took a Sabbath day's journey, you transgressed and went too far, you ought to be stoned. Don't let anybody judge you. That was the covenant Sabbath. That was the covenant rest. It was between Israel. It was a shadow of things to come. These people who are still trying to keep the covenant Sabbath, the Old Testament Sabbath, are chasing shadows. They're chasing shadows. Jesus is the body. The Sabbath is only, the Old Testament Sabbath was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body is of Christ. The Sabbath is the shadow that pointed to the body. Don't miss Jesus. That's the reason Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. I am your rest. I have made a new creation. I am now sitting at the right hand of the Father. It is done. It is finished. It is paid in full. And now, the Lord Jesus is our finished rest. Now, let me point out some things to you. This is why we celebrate the first day of the week. This is why the Lord's Day, Sunday, is the day that we're here today to worship. Why? Because Jesus burst asunder the bonds of death and came out of that grave upon the first day of the week. And it is called in the Bible in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is never called the Lord's Day. Not the Old Testament covenant Sabbath. But the New Creation Calvary Sabbath is called the Lord's Day. I want to give you 9 facts. And listen to them very carefully. I don't have time to dwell on them. Jesus rose from the dead the first day of the week, Mark 16:9. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week. Fact number 2, Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection on the first day of the week, Mark 16:11. Jesus met with them 8 days later upon the first day of the week, John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. They were commissioned to preach the gospel on the first day of the week. John 20, verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Holy Spirit was imparted to them upon the first day of the week. John 20, verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. Later, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born on the first day of the week. The day of Pentecost was on Sunday, the first day of the week, Acts 2 and verse 1. The book of the Revelation was given upon the first day of the week, Revelation 1, verse 10. The early church met for worship upon the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. On the first day of the week, they took their offerings, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. On the first day of the week, the first day of the week. Remember this about today. This is not, listen, this is not the weekend. It is the first day of the week. And you started it right. By being in the house of God upon the first day of the week, when the disciples were met together to break bread, upon the first day of the week they preached, they had the Lord's Supper, they took their offering. Upon the first day of the week. For our Lord has taken the Old Testament Sabbath. He has fulfilled it and he has transformed it. And there was the creation rest. There was the covenant rest. But thank God, hallelujah, for the Calvary rest. When Jesus said it is finished, it is paid in full. Now, you ought to make this day a holy day, a healthy day, and a happy day. You got it? If you keep those words in mind, make this day, the Lord's Day, a holy day, make it a healthy day, and make it a happy day as you take time out for God. Now, so take time to be holy and worship on the Lord's Day. Now, the Bible commands New Testament Christians to come together to worship. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're not to do it. We are commanded to come as brothers and sisters to worship. Now, when do we do it? The early church did it on the first day of the week. Remember Acts chapter 20, upon the first day of the week when the disciples were met together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. So, on every Lord's Day, set aside time to come to church and worship. Fathers, listen very carefully to your pastor. One of the best things you can do is to make church attendance on the Lord's Day a regular habit in your home. Little eyes are watching, little ears are listening. Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Isaiah 38, verse 19, the father to the children shall make known thy truth. Dads, make church attendance the highest priority. And so, take time to be holy. Number 2, take time to be healthy. Not only worship on this day, but rest on this day. Slow down. Slow down. Take a day. Let it be the Lord's Day, but it's made for you. And rest. If a man's chopping wood, He doesn't waste time when he sharpens the axe. You chop more wood if you learn how to make this day a holy day, make it a healthy day. Last of all, make it a happy day. I believe Sunday ought to be the happiest day of the week. Do you know why? Do you know why the early church met on Sunday? Because Jesus came out of that grave on Sunday. I'm going to say this to you, that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's not a pessimistic or negative note in the New Testament. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a celebration. It's a joy. Every Lord's Day is Easter. Now, we get all happy about Easter. Friend, we ought to come in here with the light of the noonday sun on our faces every Lord's Day. He's alive. He's risen. We rejoice. And take this day and worship on this day. Take this day and rest on this day. Take this day and rejoice on this day. It is the Lord's day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. A day of gladness, not of gloom. Of love, not legalism. So let there be joy in your home today. What happened to old-fashioned Sunday dinners where the family gets together and they have dinner and they laugh and they talk? They love. Take this day for music and books and conversation. Well, I wish I had more time. But friend, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember it not as a day of legalism that God gave to the Jews so long ago. Listen to me now. Remember it as a day of liberty. Where Jesus has set us free, not free to do our thing, but free to do his thing. All of this will mean absolutely nothing to you unless you understand the truth behind it, that Jesus is your rest. You must come to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. Now notice what he said. Come. It's your move. It's your move. It's your move right now. Jesus says, come. You're not waiting on him. He's already invited you. Come unto me. Not to Pastor Rogers. Not to Bellevue Church. Not to some denomination. Come unto me. Not when you are ready and rested already, but come as you are, weak and weary and worn and tired. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to wait till you go to heaven to find rest. And it takes more than a tombstone to bring rest. Sometimes put on a tombstone, rest in peace. There won't be any peace until you find peace in the Lord Jesus. Just as there is the righteousness of God and the peace of God, there's the rest of God. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I could give my heart to Jesus on your behalf. I wish somehow I could sit out there and pray on your behalf and say, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my heart. Now, Lord Jesus, I'm going to make you public. I'm going to let people know that I love you. I'm going to come forward today. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to take a public stand for you and enter into rest with you. I wish I could do that for you, but I can't. I preached as best I know how. But now it's your decision. And Jesus is saying to you right now, come unto me. And I will give you rest. Lord. There's something casual about bless, isn't it? At least to me, there's something casual about it. We throw bless around. We bless everything. In fact, sometimes we say, I'm going to bless you, as another way of saying, I'm about to cuss you. You go to Walmart, you make your purchase, you leave, and the worker says, have a blessed day. You meet people in the morning, and you say, bless you. Some people wear blessed like a badge of spirituality. How are you? I'm blessed and highly favored. The implication, you are cursed and disfavored. So we're blessing everything. Bless you, blessed day, be blessed, you're a blessing. And it's a good word. It's a word that has been hijacked by secular culture. It's a word that belongs to the Christian lexicon. It is a part of our vocabulary, blessed. And I'm aware of the significance of blessed in the Old Testament, that that was one of the ways that people greeted each other. Blessed. We see it in the writings of Ruth. We read it through the Psalms. Be blessed. A blessing. Blessed. But we made it so casual that in some of these entertainment venues, we can cuss like sailors, get an award, and then say, I want to thank the man upstairs for blessing me. Well, I guess if your blessing comes from upstairs, you can do whatever you want to do. What do we learn from this passage that we know so well? One that we recite, we live under it every Sunday. And some people like me wait to hear those words pronounced on them. My joy is to say, look this way. For those of you, I notice when you're not a member of our church, when the blessing comes, you bow your head. I say, no, hold it up, open your eyes, and receive God's blessing. So, what does this word mean to us that we know so well? Well, it begins with the word of reorientation. The Lord bless you. The ordering of the words give a hint to how blessings come. They proceed with God or from God. He's the antecedent of all of the blessings. The Lord blesses. We bless because God has blessed us. The Lord bless you. Walter Brueggemann is an Old Testament scholar. Brueggemann makes an interesting statement about blessed in his commentary on Genesis. He says, blessed, I read it and I've never gotten it out of my head. Hear this, blessed means world transforming word. Trace the different places where God blesses and the world of the blessed is transformed. But beyond a word of reorientation is a word of preservation. The Lord bless you and keep you. Hear this word of keeping, that God is a sustainer. Now, remember who's writing this now and who the word has come to Moses to be passed down to Aaron, and Aaron is to say these words over the congregation of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. Not only listen to the one that is writing it, pronouncing it, but the people that's receiving it. They would understand this. The Lord blesses and keeps. They would go back to the very blessing of Abraham. I will bless your name and bless your seed and make your name great, and your people will be great.
They would go back to the blessing of Isaac on Jacob, that I will bless you as the dew of heaven and all of the vegetation on the earth and the agriculture and the wine, and I will bless those that bless you and curse those that would curse you, and your mother's sons will bow down and worship you. Blessing. The people that received it, they would say, and this same God keeps me. You think Moses didn't know about God as a keeper? When the Lord said, the Lord bless you and keep you, Moses said, I know about that. He kept me in a basket, kept me on the Nile, kept me in the mountain, kept me in the wilderness, kept me at the Red Sea. God's a keeping God. And unfortunately, there are too many of us that believe we are keeping ourselves. God is the keeper. Read the scripture sometimes and get happy reading it as a reminder that God knows how to keep that which belongs to him. God kept Isaac from being sacrificed. He kept David from Saul. He kept Dan in the lion's den. The three Hebrew boys from the fiery furnace. Jesus from Herod. Joshua in a harlot's house. Paul from premature death. Peter in jail. John at 100 years on the Isle of Patmos. And if God can keep them, God can keep you. He's a keeping God. That word, keep, in the New Testament, and time does not permit, means God's preservation. God's keeping it. God's pinning you up and surrounding you. God can keep you. We don't keep ourselves. Queen Victoria had a lot of children, 9 or 10 children, and she was making preparation for her funeral and was given the instructions of what she wanted to take with her. She wanted to keep some things, and so she wanted to keep a picture of all of her children, and then she wanted to keep a portrait of all of her grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Then there were books that she wanted to keep. And then there were mementos that she wanted to keep. And then there was certain jewelry that she wanted to keep. Well, by the time they kept everything she wanted to keep, they couldn't carry the casket. And more than that, it all couldn't fit into the casket. At a higher, holier level. We too, we can't keep something. But thank God we have a God that is able to keep us. When you're looking for something to shout about, remember God is a keeper. When you look at your life condition, remember God's a keeper. Our heart in this congregation has been broken multiple times over the last several weeks at the homegoing of many people who have served this church and they have been young. And I'm here to tell you that it's only God that is able to keep you at a time like that. Only God can do that. God keeps us. God keeps our church. God keeps our country. Here you have believers. I can understand an atheist or an agnostic pulling their hair out, but our lives are controlled and governed by a greater sovereign that reminds us, I am the keeper. I'm the keeper. Oh, to be kept by Jesus. Kept. You get the idea. He's the one that keeps us. Let me move on now. The Lord keeps us. That's a reorientation of the word to say the Lord blesses, the Lord keeps. But here's another. He makes his face shine upon us. You move away from the reorientation of the word, the preservation of this word, and now you move to the illumination of the word. It is the Lord who causes his face, don't miss the word, to shine on us. What does that mean when we stand here waiting on Sunday morning? But many people, they run out and they miss it. They don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And here, that very word, the illumination of God's word, he causes his face, don't miss it, to shine on us. One more time, this is autobiographical. It's personal. It's experiential. This is Moses pulling a page from his spiritual journal. He's remembering Exodus 34 as he reads the word of God. He's reflecting on what he's written about and saying, I know what illumination means. I know why we're writing words like, and may the light of his countenance shine upon you. Get the word, the light of his countenance. Where did he get that kind of grand language, majestic vision? In Exodus 34, Moses had to go up to the mountain. He went up to receive God's laws. And while he was there, he got so close to God, some of God got on him. And when he came out of the mountain, the people started bowing down, worshiping God, because they saw God on Moses. Here is a question that we ought to investigate. When was the last time you left church, went to the restaurant, and people wanted to know what church you go to because you started looking like God? They said, I don't know what he looked like, but I see a little God on you. When was the last time in the cubicle of where you work, somebody said, I want to go to your church because I see glory on you? And Moses came out of the mountain, and there the people began to worship God to the point where Moses had to veil his face because so much God had gotten on him. That's what glory is. Glory is make a lot to do about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Preach about Jesus. Sing about Jesus. I'm the happiest person in here this morning because I finally got a chance to read where somebody is thinking like me. Christianity Today conducted a survey of saying why young people are going back to church and leaving certain churches. The conclusion is they want to go to church where they can hear a Bible sermon about a transcendent God, a living Jesus, and a powerful Holy Spirit. I said, about time somebody catches on. They said, no more gimmicks and no more games, no more props. I just want to hear what God has to say. And if you get more God, you will get his glory. Wait a minute, because I hear what some of you are saying. Because I know who's worshiping my church. I got my intellectuals here today. And now you're doubting what I'm talking about. You said, oh, you're just trying to arouse the emotion. But man, I ain't moved by no emotion. I'm moved by my intellect. But Mr. Intellectual, come here for a minute. Read 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. And we got more than what Moses got. 4 and 6 says this, the God that called darkness light out of darkness has called light into our hearts. That the glory of the knowledge of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ might shine in us. That means I'm shining because Jesus is shining in me. Sometimes shine, Jesus, shine. Fill the land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with your grace and mercy. Send forth your word. Lord, let the light shine. We ought to ask God this morning, shine, Jesus, shine. Lord, it's trouble in our schools. Shine, Jesus, shine. It's trouble in our government. Shine, Jesus, shine. Our streets are dangerous. Shine, Jesus, shine. And if Jesus shine, he'll let your light so shine that men your good works and glorify the Father who's up in heaven. I got to sit down now. I got to get down to the next service. But can I say one last thing? There's a reorientation, a preservation, God's illumination. But look at this, his pacification. Notice what it says, and peace, the Lord bless you, keep you, face shine upon you, hear this, and grant you his peace. Wait now, these men and women of God and these writers working with words, notice the order of the words, grace and peace. You've heard that all your life growing up in church, those of you who have, those of you who are new in the faith, grace and peace is a salutation that the Apostle Paul uses in his letters to the church. Grace and peace. But notice, peace never precedes grace. Because you can't have peace until you first have grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And in this morning we have peace because we have grace. A lot of us were running around talking about surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. Well, goodness and mercy might follow you, but grace better lead you. Yes, I know I shouldn't tell you this. I'm always getting myself in trouble. Right when I got a good sermon, hey, look, I'm going to mess it up. Confession is good for the soul, bad for the reputation. But I needed some help on this. Because I know the culture and generation I preach to, and Netflix turned on. It just came on. I didn't ask it to come on. It just said, you need some help, and Netflix can help you. 7 seasons, I've missed this. But right when I'm reading, working on this passage, Netflix said he needs some research assistance. And it just popped off. Mad Man. It is the season's pictorial of this iconic figure, this big wheel who cuts big deals over big meals. He's Mr. Handsome, married to Mrs. Beautiful. He has everything. He works on Madison Avenue. He lives by the Manhattan logos of life. And everything the world tells you that you should have is in this story. He is a lost soul. Home in the suburbs, he has. Money, he has prestige, position, popularity, and he chases after fulfillment. And he's always empty. He drinks from the well of the pleasure. His thirst is never quenched. He looks and he looks, but he never finds. And while you're looking at it, there's something nagging at you saying, look, man, you are a lost soul. Turn to that which would turn your life around. I know it's a sitcom. I know it's a series. But I can't help it. It's the light that's shining in me that want to lead this lost soul out of darkness into the marvelous light. But he tries everything. And he's a lost soul. Wait, not only he lost in the present when they do flashbacks, he's lost in the past. Therefore, he's lost in the present. In the language that you and I are using now, he has no peace today because he had no grace in his yesterday. Brother, sister, in a congregation like this, there are many of you, like Don Draper in Madman, looking for fulfillment everywhere other than the only place where it can be found. God has made you for himself. I'm done now. But there's something worse than Don Draper. It is a Christian that lives like an atheist. Congregations in North America, but I can't preach about them. People in our own congregation, they've confessed Christ. In their heart, they love him. But in their practice and behavior, there's no evidence that they know him. They can memorize some of the sermons. They like the outlines and the catchphrases, but they never apply them to their life. They read the word, but they never obey. They pray, but they never trust. They come to church, but they never worship. And you know you're a Christian atheist when you can hear God's word and every sentence you are coming up with a way to reject what you're listening to. Oh, it don't mean that, Christian atheist. God don't require that, Christian atheist. It reminds me of those men that went into the funeral parlor to send old George off on a farewell. George was an atheist, and they looked down at him at his mohair suit and his nice shirt, and they all commented, George is all dressed up, and he got nowhere to go. That's not how you want to live. You don't want to live under the cradle of atheism as a Christian atheist. It sounds this way. There is no Lord to bless and keep. There is no Lord to cause his face to shine upon. No grace, no peace. That's not what you want in life. You don't want to belong to an atheist church. You don't want to live under the atheist proclamation, no God. And I'm done. I got to go. I begin by saying this is no casual word, and let me conclude the same way. It's no casual word. That word, bless, is held in reserve for you this morning. It is the word that you want to hear in the most vivid depiction of judgment. Jesus in Matthew 25 tells the story of the sheep and the goats. And he says, I will separate goats from sheep, because goats cannot eat the word that I have on reservation. But for those that bear my name and those that confess my life, I have a name that is in reserve just for them. And it is this: come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you. So on Sunday morning, when you hear the Lord bless you, as you hear somebody say, stand and receive God's benediction, that's not to try to keep you from going out early. That is a word for those that understand it, that these are the words that bind us from this Sunday to next Sunday. I don't know what I'm going to face in my home, in my community, on the street all week long, but I need the Lord to bless me and keep me. I don't know how dark the ethical issues of life are going to become and the injustices of the world, so I need the Lord to call this faith to smile upon me. And then I need grace.
everything's falling apart, God still got the whole world in his hands. Like a roaring lion, he's proclaiming truth for you to live by today. I want to help you trust in God's power and live according to his word in our chaotic world by sending you my feeding series, The Lion is Roaring. This is my way to thank you for your gift today. So call now or go online to get your copy of The Lion is Roaring. Thank you for your generosity.
I am standing on the Jordan, gazing across life's stormy tide. There hallelujah now I'm done. Oh yes, tell me how far am I from Canaan? Lord, how far am I from Canaan? Well, angels singing and doorbells ringing and glory. Lord, how far am I from Canaan? Lord, over there we'll shout troubles over. Troubles over. Well, angels singing and the doorbell ringing and glory. Lord, how far am I from Canaan? Lord, up there I'll meet my mother. Lord, up there I'll meet my mother. Well, angels singing and the doorbell ringing and glory. Lord, how far am I? Lord, when I get on home, my Savior, I've gone well. I shout, God knows I'm most well. Shout, hey, Lord, God knows I want to know I'm far from just another day that my Lord has kept me. Yes, it is just another day that I've been in my Savior's hands. Yes, it is
just another day. You went through your divorce and your marriage crisis in order to show someone else. Let me show you the path I had to take that took me to the place I need to be. You went through the financial crash. Your building dissolved. The company burned up in fire. We don't know everything. But around you that are going to look one day and say, I don't know how I'm going to pay this house off. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this financial crunch. You went through the very despair of loneliness, of misunderstanding, of having yourself isolated in order that God could let you travel a journey that you can help someone else. We are not in this thing by ourselves. God comes to us. It's just not all about me. It's just not about my healing and my comfort. It's not just about my deliverance. It's just not about me making it through the tragedy of death and all the things I've had to suffer. That's not just what it's all about. It's not about me. It's about an entire world that's on a journey traveling from earth to glory, and people get stuck on their way, and they need to know, does anybody, has anybody traveled this road before? Has anybody been in this situation before? Has anybody had to go through this? I feel like I'm by myself. I feel like I'm alone. I'm taking chemotherapy, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. I'm taking radiation. I don't know how to talk to my family. I'm going through this struggle, and I don't know who to talk to. I don't know where to turn. And the Bible begins the scripture and says, thus saith the Lord, which qualifies what's being said, which means this isn't my opinion, but this is God speaking to every one of us, all of the old, the young, the rich, the poor, everyone. God says, thus saith the Lord. This is a statement. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. This is God speaking. He said there are times in your life you've got to put the vehicle in park and stop what you're doing. Put it in park. I want you to stand still. I'm tired of your rapid life. I'm tired of your rapid lifestyle. I'm tired of your heading in a direction and you don't even know where you're going. But put that thing in park and begin to examine, where is this going to take me? Where is this lifestyle going to take me? Where is this attitude going to take me? Where is this anger going to take me? Where is this feeling that I have on the inside? And God says to every one of us, he's speaking to me. He's speaking to all of us. Thus saith the Lord. I want you to stop. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention. This is me speaking. I want you to put your vehicle in park. Get your mind off of your grass that need cut this afternoon. Get your mind off of the curtains that need washed and the housework that needs to be done. Get your mind off of your daily work that you consistently do. Get your mind off of your school preparation. Get your mind off of the training you have to go through and the career you're working on and the clothing that you wear and the hairstyles that you have. All of these things are composite things that make up our life. But God says there comes a time I want you to put it in park, shut it down, examine yourself, find out where you are, find out what's going on in my life, how am I living, is what I'm doing going to get me the good life, going to get me a good home, going to get me good success. You may be traveling successful, you may be traveling your journey, you may be experiencing success, but it may not be the best that you could have. It may not be the best that God wants for you. It may not be the greatest revelation you could ever have. Whatever you think, God thinks higher than you are. Whatever you may wonder, God's ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has a great plan. He has a good way. He has a good blessing. He has a good way for you in store. Let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. God speaks to every one of us. And he says, look at your feet. I want you to examine where you are and the road you're traveling on. You see this anger. That's going to take you a place you don't want to go. You see these things you're watching. I know people, they say, how many times do I have to go to church and hear about my literature, my music, my entertainment, my wardrobe? I'm here to tell you, If you think Jesus Christ came to this earth for us to turn him on at 9, 10:45, 12:30, and then walk out the door and say, I'll see you next week at 9, 10:45, or 12:30, whichever one I decide. No, whichever one works best for me. I'll see you again. He did not go to the cross. He did not put nails in his hands. He never wore a crown of thorns. He was not hanging on that whipping post while that Roman soldier beat him until the blood began to splatter everywhere, just for him to be an occasional person, for him to be an occasional. I just want to stop by for 50 minutes. I know it makes me feel better when I go to church. God didn't come to this earth to make you feel better. And trust was established as unto God. Jesus said, I am the one that built this church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the church, the Bible said, is the pillar and the crown of the truth. And in this nation of the United States of America, it is the church that set the morals and the values for our country. It is the pulpit of America that got into your literature, that got into your music, that got into your wardrobe, that got into your vacation, that got into every area of your life. This is the center place of all morality. You're not going to hear this at Walmart. You're not going to hear it at Macy's. They're not going to talk about how you're supposed to live when you go to a sports event. They're not going to sit around at some football game or an amusement park and say it's time out. We're going to talk about our conversation. We're going to talk about our vocabulary. We're going to talk about our wardrobe. We're going to talk about the things we listen to, the places we go, and the things we see, and the things we hear. You're not going to hear that. And I know America has a lot of people who are yellow belly. I say they stand behind the pulpit and they say, I don't want to get people uncomfortable. I'm not here to make you uncomfortable unless you are a provocative cusser. Hallelujah. And when I get done preaching, hopefully you'll be uncomfortable enough to know that God never came for you just to get halfway saved, not just part of the way saved. Jesus never came to this earth just so you could have eternal life. He wants you to have life where you are right now in the very presence of the unbeliever. He wants everyone to look at you and say, I see the light in a dark place. I see salt where there is no preservation. I see joy in the middle of sorrow. I see healing in the middle of sickness. You are the light of the world, not an occasional glimpse, but you are one that portrays the glory of God, and God wants you better. Somebody say, well, I got my eternal security. I'm on my way to heaven. Well, get a little better on your way there. Get a little better on your way there. So it says there's periodic times that we stop, and the church, being the center of morals and values, the church. You can't expect the White House to pray when the church don't pray. What in the world are you doing trying to make that school out there pray when you don't even want to have a prayer meeting at church? We're the ones that bear the responsibility. And God speaks to us specifically. And he says, stop. Look at your feet. Look at the path you're traveling on. Look at the surroundings of your journey. Examine the surroundings of your journey. Where are you anyway? Look at the surroundings of your journey. Are you headed in the right way? Are you going on the right path? Are you headed in the right direction? Are you on the right road? Chart your course. Then the Bible said, ask for the old paths been well traveled on, that's been well used. You know, it's amazing. Whenever we go through a conflict and we're going through a trouble, we'll meet with somebody, we'll run into one of our old high school friends we haven't seen for 40 years. And they say, how's it going? We'll say, well, everything's going fine except for I'm just going through marriage crisis. I say, me too. They say, let's have lunch and talk. You're talking to somebody that never traveled a path that led to victory. So you're going to hear it from a different perspective. You're not going to hear it from a perspective of someone that said, well, let me tell you, it was rough. But the first thing I did was I started praying, and I started seeking God. You see, if you're going through a situation domestically, you'd be better off not to talk to somebody who hasn't yet went through anything in life. You can go out to lunch with them. That's good. You can have fellowship with them. They can be your buddy and your friend. But when you want counsel, the Bible said, when you start asking people, you want to ask somebody that's been on a path that's been tried and been tested, and they can turn around and look at you and say, let me tell you, it wasn't easy, but I will tell you, this is how I made it. I made it because I made up my mind I was going to serve the Lord no matter what. Mom tells me, she said when she married Dad made $1 an hour. He worked 40 hours a week. He made $1 an hour, $40 a week, and the tithe off of that would have been $4. And she said, Tom, because she comes from the holiness way. She said, Tom, I got to take her tithes out. He said, no way. He said, $4? You're not taking that out of our money. No tithes are going anywhere. And Mom said, she knew. She says, oh, God, he's going to bring the curse on us. What the world am I going to do? She flung that.
We see you, caller.
Hallelujah. And he said, here, Janice, here's your grocery money. Hallelujah. She said, I'll fix him. I'll tithe off my grocery money. She took the grocery money and tithe. She said he ate a lot of soup, beans, and potatoes. Hardly ever got any meat. But she said, God started blessing us. And God started blessing us. And God started blessing us. Hallelujah.
Come on with it.
Mom and Dad, I think they borrowed $25. Dad borrowed $25 from his parents. He was 19. She was 17. They was going to get married. Oh, it was wonderful. I think he gave the justice of the peace maybe $5 for the marriage license. They performed the ceremony, and then he had enough, he said, to buy groceries for about, I think it's 4 weeks. They had enough to buy groceries. They had enough for rent money and grocery money for 4 weeks. Can you believe that? And Dad said, we had enough left over to go to White Castle and get a hamburger. He said, that's where we had our wedding reception, at White Castle. Even White Castle was a Coke. Oh, they were only a nickel, I think, back then, a White Castle. So you could get two or three of them for 15 cents. Oh, glory to God. I'm saying this. A lot of people put a lot of money in a wedding, but put nothing in a marriage. They put $20,000, $30,000 in a wedding and nothing in a marriage. And the reason why I'm saying this today is if you really want to push this thing through, now it takes two people to be married. I know that for sure. You can't make somebody do something. But here's what I'm saying. There comes a time when you get in these difficult situations that you look at yourself. He's making you so mad you want to kick him as far as the east is from the west. And Brother Billy's been kicked several times. Hallelujah. And she'll make you so mad you want to take her back to, you know, where she came from. And that's the feelings that you feel. But when you get in those situations, God says, stop, put the thing in park, and begin to search out people that have been there, that have suffered, that have went through.
Down with it.
I wasn't planning on doing all that screaming this morning. Hallelujah. I just get pumped up and passionate. He said, stop. Examine. Look at the pathway. Start asking people. I was saved when I was 5. On this side of the altar. In the old church. In the old church. Baptized the Holy Ghost on this side. I was 6. Lived good till I was 13. I'm not saying I lived bad. Nobody's ever going to know what I did or wanted to do. What little bit you know, that's all you're ever going to know. All I know is I went through a tug of war. 13, 14, 15, 16. Every demon in hell was bargaining for my soul. I said every demon in hell was bargaining for my soul. You don't even know how intense it was. And I'm just going to tell that this is totally not on my agenda at all, not on my notes to speak. But I go to Israel every year. And when I go to Israel, sister, I tell my passengers on the day we're going to Masada, I say, I want to tell you something. I'm going to show you the spot where I was 16 years old. Had a wonderful time in Israel on a Holy Land tour. It was a great, wonderful experience. But on the last day, on top of Masada, I didn't even listen to the tour guide. I didn't know that's where over 900 people committed suicide. I didn't know that. I wouldn't listen to the tour guide. My mind was way off on something else. But on top of Masada, they didn't have those iron fences like they have now. They didn't have that. All they had was they had little like poles in the ground with orange tape across their orange wording that said caution, caution. And I went underneath that caution tape. And I remember sitting on the cliff. I left the entire group, 312 of them. I left them. I just felt like I wanted to do my own thing that day. And I was by myself hanging my feet off of that cliff when a demonic power come to visit me. You tell me, Satan will get you when you're by yourself. He will get you by yourself. He don't care how much your mother prays. He don't care how much your daddy is faithful to the house of God. He don't care what kind of church you came from. He don't care who your grandma was. That's not what he's interested in. He waits till you're by yourself and you're vulnerable. I was by myself, and for the first time in my life, I heard words come into my head. Ugly words. The ugly words said, why do you want to serve God? They said, who is God anyway? There is no God. I was dangling my feet over those 5,000 feet. I was looking at the birds of prey, the hawks fly beneath me. I could see the Dead Sea in the distance. And the thought started saying, they're going to make a preacher out of you. You know you don't want that. You'll be a poor Pentecostal preacher, always wearing long white sleeve shirts. You're going to never have anything. You'll never own a house. That's what they want to make out of you. You're never going to escape those people. You know what they're going to do to you. I mean, he's talking terrible. And I sit down there, and he said, the best thing for you to do is just kick yourself off of here. And then he lied to me because I didn't know anything about biology. But he lied to me. He said, according to human biology, the speed is going to put you to sleep and you'll never feel the rocks. Well, that was a lie. He was going to beat the tar out of me and kill me, and I was going to suffer down there believing that the speed was going to put me in a natural sedation and I wasn't going to feel anything. And then he said, oh, when in Kentucky they're going to hear about little Tommy. He fell off of the cliff and they're going to have a funeral and they're going to shout. They're going to put you in heaven. And then the voice went, ha, ha, ha. Heaven, if that's not a joke, there's no place called heaven. And my hands, I could feel the sweat coming off of me. All at once, I began to push myself because I could have accidentally fallen off of that cliff that day. When I told you this today, just say, every one of us goes through things we wish we didn't have went through. I wish I'd have never had that experience. But when I'm preaching in a crusade, and there's 10,000, 5,000, 3,000, 300 teenagers sitting there, and all at once I look at them, and I say, I know what it's like to hear that voice in your head that say, life isn't worth living. I know what it's like, but I also know what it's like to hear the other voice that I was almost 40 years old before I told that experience because I didn't want people to think I was crazy or suicidal. So I never told it. I didn't want anybody to know it. Because then they'd start saying, how come you want to kill yourself? There has to be more to this story. You know, you have people dig. You have the fake no need nothing. All he needs for you to be isolated by yourself in the most. The voices in your head. Take this direction. Take that direction. Take this direction. That was 2 weeks.
Two weeks
before.
Tommy Bates, Pete,
set me on fire.
Steve.
Hear me. 2 weeks before. I played the piano. I was a piece of the furniture. I played for every wedding, every funeral. I played for everything. Nobody gave you any money for anything. You just did it because that's what you're supposed to do. People said, how'd it feel like growing up as a gifted child? I said, I never thought I was gifted. I figured music's just what I do.
Yep.
I never even thought of it being a gift.
Me too.
Nobody come around and said, oh, you gifted thing, you.
Yep.
I'd hear them say stuff like, he can really play a piano. That was 2 weeks. 2 weeks before, on I think a Saturday night. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 weeks on a Saturday night, just a plain old normal little Pentecostal service. Mom up there with her flat top guitar, probably 45, 50 people in the house, hardwood floors, knotty pine walls. And here we are down there, and everybody got to praying at the end of the service at the altar call. And I looked at somebody, I said, you play the piano. And I began to stare at all of them praying at the altar. I began to stare. Nobody knew what happened at Masada. Nobody knew what was going on in my mind. Nobody knew. All they saw was sweet little Tommy sitting behind a piano bench, destined for God, destined for the work of the ministry. That may have been my destiny, but that didn't stop hell from fighting. And I want you to know today that the pirates of hell, never attack an empty ship. Pirates have more sense than to attack something that has no potential. And just the fact that the demon powers of hell have tried to discourage you, have tried to push you, have tried to overcome you, have tried to conquer you, it means that you're carrying some valuable, valuable, precious things on your vehicle. Just the fact that hell has tried to stop you, tried to kill you, tried to put you under is a testimony you have something that God wants and God wants you. Jesus said these words, that the thief comes but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But then he said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Who would ever have thought that when I was 16 years old, on top of Masada, in the country of Israel, isolated from the tour group, that the demonic powers of hell would visit me with such horrible mental torment. But I'm so thankful that when we are confronted with evil, when evil comes our way, that Jesus Christ pushes back the powers of darkness. And I pray today, if you're suffering from evil,